welcome you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 as we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke together, enjoying the teachings of Jesus, watching what he does, listening to what he says, learning from him about the will of God, the righteousness of God. And tonight we get to interact with a parable that I've seen various different titles, such titles as the 10 pieces of money, the parable of the 10 minas, or the parable of the 10 pounds, or the parable of money usage. I don't necessarily agree with all of those various titles, but it is a parable that has often been compared with the parable that is told in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And that is where you find these servants that are given talents, and they do well, and they gain more. And the master comes back and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, there are enough differences between the two parables that I am choosing to treat them separately. We're going to focus this evening, obviously, on Luke's telling of this parable. And I want to begin by just grabbing the context. That parables fit in a context. It's dangerous to just take the parables out and just teach them independent of their context. You see, the Spirit of God places these stories that Jesus tells in a certain context or setting. And so, therefore, we understand and the reason why he is telling this parable. Because, listen, parables can be misinterpreted quite easily. And you can run in all kinds of different directions as you grab a hold of these parables, and you can apply a meaning to every single nitty-gritty detail, which can often get us in trouble and get us off course, away from the original intent and purpose of why it is included in the narrative, in the scriptures. So, context, what do we have tonight in Luke 19? Well, we, of course, have just looked at the account of Zacchaeus. And the account of Zacchaeus highlights faith. If you look at Jesus in what he says in verses 9 and 10, he says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." And remember, we talked about that title pointing to what? Not a Jewishness, not even a necessarily, I sang really hard tonight, not necessarily a physical lineage to Abraham, a physical connection, but the faith of Abraham, a connection to the very faith of Abraham. And so he talks about faith. He is also a son of Abraham, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke continues now in verse 11, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because," listen to this, "he was near to" where? "He was near to Jerusalem. And because," second reasoning here, "and because they thought that the kingdom of God should" what? "Immediately appear." So you've got two very important points here that Luke gives us before he shares this parable that Jesus told. In other words, he's given us the backstory. If, you know, if we're watching a film or a movie, we are hearing what the actors are saying, but there is a portrayal of acting and actions, and there is a scene behind them, and there are people, some people in the scene and some people are not in the scene. Well, here, Jesus is going somewhere. And we know that. We've been watching that happen. He is going to Jerusalem. And so he's very near Jerusalem, having come through Jericho. And so he is approaching Jerusalem. And we're going to see that immediately after this account, Jesus begins preparation for his entrance into Jerusalem, which is often called the triumphant entry. All right, so he's going to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom might immediately appear, the kingdom of God. And we have talked about this in the past. The Jewish people had in their mind an understanding that God would send a Messiah and that the kingdom would be established on earth and they would live in victory under the kingdom and the rule of God. The Old Testament prophets speak of this. But one thing that is often neglected, and I think it's neglected because who wants their king to suffer, right? Nobody wants their king to suffer. And Isaiah 53 is the classic passage on this point, but yet it's there. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the prophets. And it speaks of the suffering servant. And so at some point along the way, this servant, this chosen one of God, needs to suffer and give his life and pay the penalty for sin, the sin of mankind. Because what that does is that opens up the door for a kingdom to be established in righteousness and peace. Because otherwise, what is to be done with sin? Otherwise, nobody's going to be in that kingdom with the Lord, who is perfect and holy. So there has to be a means of salvation. And that is established at the cross of Jesus Christ. The suffering of the servant, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah chapter 53. All right, so what's the big deal about Jerusalem? We see there here in verse 11, he's near to Jerusalem. We see in verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. This is a sandwich. This is purposeful. This is to show us the significance of Jerusalem in the telling of this parable. He's going to Jerusalem, then the parable is told. And then again, we see after he had spoken this, he's ascending up to Jerusalem. So as a reader of this Gospel of Luke and this account, we've got to keep in mind where Jesus is, where he's going. That's really important. What's the significance of Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is the established capital of the Jewish nation, isn't it? David was the first king to rule from this place, and then you had subsequent kings thereafter who ruled from Jerusalem. We know that Jerusalem is the established connection for the Jewish worship. This was where the temple was built. David first moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Jerusalem is also the established center of the Jewish future. You wonder why Jerusalem is so central to our world today. If people would understand and read their Bibles, they would see the significance of Jerusalem in future events. Psalm 125 verse 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. Verse 6 of Isaiah 62, I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You see, Jerusalem has a place in the future, the Jews, of the future of the Jews. Now, what else do we know about Jerusalem? The significance of Jerusalem is that Jerusalem is the established name of the eternal dwelling place of God and his people. Have you ever stopped to wonder why is it called the New Jerusalem? Why? You see, there's a significance here to this place and to this name. Now, yes, it's a New Jerusalem, but the name still remains. And of course, Revelation speaks of the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the physical Jerusalem of today holds a place, a significant place for the Jews, the Jewish nation. It's their capital for their Jewish worship. That's their center of worship. That's where their temple was. And we believe there's going to be another temple rebuilt. And where are they going to build that temple? In Jerusalem. Why would they do that? Because that's the place where the worship has been centered for the Jewish people. We also know it's in their future. So Jerusalem plays a very important role in this whole subject of the kingdom of God. Now, these people thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. This was from obvious reasons, a study of their Old Testament. They knew that it would be established. Here's Jesus, and they believed him to be the promised one, or at least he looked like it, he sounded like it, he appeared like it. So therefore, let's see this kingdom come. I mean, who wouldn't want deliverance from the oppression of Rome, of another empire, of pagans, of people who influenced their society away from their worship of Jehovah? Oh, they looked forward and longed for deliverance. All you have to do is study the 400 silent years between the last prophet of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew and the coming of Jesus, and you see revolts and rising up against the oppression of those who ruled over them. And so, with this in mind, this thinking that the kingdom of God is going to appear. When is it going to appear? Well, most likely when he gets to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that make sense? That's where the king is. That's the place. That's the capital. So we're getting close. We're getting excited. Any wondering why they were so excited when Jesus came into Jerusalem? Wonder if they were perplexed that he didn't come in on a white horse, but he came in on a donkey. All right, so with all of that in our minds, let's hear the parable. Remembering the context, remembering the last thing he talked about with his faith, and the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so verse 12, he said, Jesus speaking, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere or a harsh man. You take up that which you laid not down, and you reap that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money in my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. All right. When you approach a parable, you've got the context, but then you need to understand the characters. When you look at this parable, you have the nobleman. You have 10 servants. You have 10 servants. You have the first servant, second servant, and then you have one that's considered another servant. In parentheses, I put wicked. And then you have the citizens. All right? So this is the characters of the story, of this account. Now remember, there's a purpose in this. This is not just for entertainment. This is not, oh, this is just an interesting story. You see, Jesus tells these to teach, to guide us in our thinking, to guide the people, the crowd that had been surrounding him. The crowd of people that was walking down the road and they saw what took place with Zacchaeus. Some were questioning him. Some were following sincerely after him. Some were curious. Well, the nobleman is sent into, or he goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He's a man of noble birth. You get to know him as a man of authority. He is a man who at least one servant describes him this way. He is one to be feared. He is austere. That word could be also translated rough or harsh or rigid in mind and manner. This word is only used in this parable in the New Testament. He's one who takes up that which he did not lay down. He reaps that which he does not sow. In other words, he is viewed by this servant as one who takes advantage of the labor of others. This one servant, of course, is the wicked servant. He feels that the expectation of the nobleman was to take advantage of him by making money from his efforts. So you had this view, this mistrust, this disrespect of this nobleman. But let's remember there are 10 servants. Okay? The number 10 is important, yes, but the title of servant, I believe, plays a larger role. When you think of servant, you think of a submission. There is a master who is an authority, and there is a servant who does what the master says. So there are 10 servants that this nobleman gives each one of them 1 pound. Now, 1 pound would have been equivalent to about 3 months' wages. So this is significant for these servants. They could survive on this pound themselves for 3 months, not have to do anything. Now, not only are there servants, but there are also citizens. And the text tells us a little bit about them. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message or an ambassador, ambassadors after, or messengers for them after he left, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, the picture that you need to have in your mind is this. If you could picture the Roman Empire divided up into all these various different provinces, sections, states, if you will. Now, of course, the Roman Empire is governed by the emperor, who was, quote unquote, the sovereign over the empire. He had the last word. He was the authority. And also there was the Roman Senate, who also carried authority. Now, in order to become a ruler over one of these provinces, you had to be given that authority and that title by the central leadership in Rome. And so it very likely that Jesus is taking this model that the people would have been familiar with and laying it out for them in this story. And so therefore, you have this kingdom, and a nobleman is now called back to command central, to like a Rome, to receive the kingdom. All right, so this nobleman, there are some significant things to emphasize, and I emphasized them when I read, and I don't know if you caught it, but listen to this. In verse 12, we read these words, and to return. All right? Now, this is Jesus telling a story, all right? This is not a real-life event. This is a story. And the return of the nobleman is an absolute part of the story. It is an assumed part. It is to be expected. Now, notice verse 13. He gives these 10 servants, each of them pounds or a pound, but he gives them the reason why. He gives them an instruction. He says, occupy till I come. Now, two important points here. Occupy, also translated as do business with, trade, invest. And then with that, do business till I come, he says. And so there is a pretty clear expectation here. I give this to you to do business, to grow my money, to invest it in such a way that there will be more when I return. Because I will return. Till I come, he says. That's the day of reckoning. Now remember, there's a crowd of people surrounding Jesus who are ready for the kingdom of God right now. They're excited. They believe it's time. But this nobleman is going away. But he leaves with his servants his money, and he commands them to do business with it, invest it, until he returns. Now, the story, of course, tells us that he does return. And when he returns, verse 15, it says, having received the kingdom, so now his title is changed. And you will notice he is no longer called a nobleman. He is now referred to as Lord. So now he has this authority, and he is commanding these servants to be called unto him. This is the time of reckoning. They knew about it. He told them. He told them exactly what was going to happen. I am going to return. Do business with this until I come. That's your time slot. That's how much you have. Now, he doesn't tell them how long he's going to be away. Now, I hope you're, as New Testament believers here, I hope you're starting to get a feel for this here, of what Jesus is doing. Because he is sharing this to help his followers to navigate through the difficulty of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Because it is going to shatter their world, because he's not going to set up the kingdom. But instead, he's going to suffer, be slain, be buried, and then rise again, and then he is going to utter these words unto them, "Go you into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And then as he ascends up from the Mount of Olives, he goes up into the clouds, and the angel that is accompanying that event look at the disciples, the followers who would have been at this event as well and heard this story. They are told he will return in like manner. Of course, that day on the mountain, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." As you read through the New Testament, you get to understand that God has called his followers to invest their lives, what God has given to them, and where he has placed them, placed us, to invest into fruitfulness for his kingdom. Invest our lives, what he's given to us, into fruitfulness for his kingdom. So really, what we're finding as we read down through this is this emphasis on live for me faithfully, and I will see the fruit on the day of reckoning when I return, and there is reward for faithful labor. Well, the Lord returns here, and this day of reckoning, he calls the servants to him. Because at the end of verse 15, he says that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So Jesus is very clear here on what he is explaining. Listen, I expect there's expectation of gain. There's an expectation of a business. You have a purpose. And it's not just to exist, but it is to invest. So the first one comes, verse 16, saying, "Lord, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now that is quite an increase, isn't it? I mean, that's an incredible increase. You start with one and you end up with 10 more. The common understanding, and I will tell you I'm not positive on this, but the common understanding is that there's 10 more. Now, I know the text doesn't necessarily exactly explain it that way. Could it just be 9 more and then he ends up with 10? Sure. Is the point, we don't need to go into all of this, which way it is. The point is, there's incredible investment here, incredible return on the investment. Okay? 10. He had gained 10 pounds. Verse 17. And he said unto him, this is the Lord speaking to this first servant, "Well done." You don't see it in the text, but essentially it's the same word as in Matthew 25. "Well done, thou good servant. Because you have been," here's the word, "faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Cities. Now, in order for someone to give authority, they themselves have to be what? An authority, right? They have to be someone who is able and has that power and right to give that authority. Well done, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. What was that very little? 1 pound. 3 months' wages. You've been faithful with that 3 month wages to the point that it is now multiplied to 2.5 years' worth of wages. Wow. Well done. Now I give you authority over 10 cities. The second came, verse 18, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. This is an incredible return on the investment. There is a demonstration here that this servant was faithful. That he took what he had been given and worked hard to gain more for himself? No. For the Lord. Listen, I emphasize this and I want to show you it because it's very, very important. Verse 23, and we'll get there, but I want to read ahead. Notice he says, verse 23, wherefore then thou gavest not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Do you see those pronouns there, those possessives? Whose money is it? It's the Lord's money. And so therefore, this servant, these two servants, first, second servants, have treated this as the Lord's money, and therefore they're going to work hard with the Lord's money that it might blossom and expand and grow. Well done. We don't have the well done for this servant, but it is implied in verse 19. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So it's interesting, however much they gained, that's how much authority they were given. Now the third servant, or the another, came. Remember, there are 10. We only have the accounting of 3. Another came, verse 20, saying, Lord, behold, here's your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So you picture the pound as silver, all right? And it's, whether it's coins or whatever, and you have it, you put it in your sack and you keep it wrapped up in a safe place, make sure nothing happens to it, put a guard over it, and wait for this nobleman to return. You do nothing with it. Now, you look at this, and of course, there's a huge discrepancy, there's a huge contrast that you see here. And it's purposeful, because Jesus is what? Emphasizing faithful living. Faithful living while he is away. Because there is a day of reckoning when he will come and see how fruitful you are, you have been for him. This one, he was not faithful, and therefore not fruitful. There was no gain. And in comparison to what the other servants had done, you can see in real life, this was a loss to this Lord. Well, this servant gives a reason. For I feared you, I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man, and you take up that you laid not down, you reap that which you did not sow. All the servants heard the same thing. Occupy till I come. They were all told that. This one chose not to trust his master. This one chose to operate according to fear, according to his own judgment, rather than obeying the command of his master. Wow. Think about this in our lives today. As you consider Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and He has instructed us, occupy till I come, do business, be faithful for me. And yet so often we wrestle. Am I going to trust Him and do His bidding, or am I going to trust me and I'll do it my own way? Because I fear for the way He handles things. I don't understand Him. Well, the Lord responds in verse 22. He saith unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you. This is something that I have done with my kids. They will at times unknowingly tell me exactly what I need to know so that I can make the proper judgment on the situation. It just spills right out of them. Their perspective, their view. And so it is with us and with the Lord. You know, the attitudes of our heart will come spilling out of our mouth. And so the Lord judges. He calls him wicked. That's hard, isn't it? When I say that's hard, what I mean is it's hard to swallow when you think about the contrast here. You're a faithful servant, well done. And then you have this other servant that's wicked. Don't miss that. Because listen, as a result of our teaching from Jesus tonight, learning from His word tonight, the call is be faithful. Because listen, that's what you want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to be the good servant, not the wicked. So how in the world do we get there? You are faithful with what you're given. The Lord continues, thou knewest that I was an austere man. This is a word that speaks of he knew that already he had this in his mind. This is an event viewed as having been once and for all accomplished in past time. So it was clear, already established fact of the character of this Lord. Yes, he was a hard man. He was a man that had expectations and expected you to keep them. He was one that took up that which he laid not down. He expected his servants to labor hard, and he took the benefit. These are servants, though. And servants live for the bidding, for the pleasure of their masters. And so the crowd, and so us as readers of this tonight, have to reckon with, am I a servant of the Lord? Or am I just one looking on? Am I just a citizen who gets frustrated with all this talk about Jesus and His authority? And in fact, I detest having His authority over me at all. I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be a servant of the God of heaven. We've got to come to the realization, are we're either His servants or not. And if you're going to say, I am a servant, then live faithfully for Him. You see, that title of servant does not necessarily assume faithfulness. And so, the lesson is live faithfully. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, he asked this question, why did you not give my money into the bank? take it to the exchange table and you can put it out for a loan and get some return. So that at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. You know how interest works on these kinds of things? It's not very much. But at least it would have been something. At least you would have obeyed me and occupied and done something with what I have given you. It was mine. I entrusted it unto you, and it is still mine. And so he said to those that are standing by, so you get this picture that this day of reckoning with these servants, there's a courtyard of people looking on, and he says to the crowd, listen, take it from him. Give it to the one who has 10. And it's interesting, the crowd responds, but Lord, he already has 10. Isn't that the way we operate too often? Because listen, we are so caught up about ourselves and wanting to just make sure, let's be fair about this. But no. Who's the authority? Who's the authority? Who's been granted the kingdom and the right to rule and reign? Let's trust him. And so they give it to the one who had 10 pounds. Verse 26, Jesus, or the Lord responds, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. A sobering account of this wicked servant. He had been given a pound, and he ends up with absolutely nothing. He has the title of servant, but now he is considered a wicked servant. The Lord continues, but those mine enemies, who's he talking about? The citizens, those who hated him, which would not that I should reign over them. In other words, that word would is their will was to that he not be their king. Isn't it interesting what you find as you follow Jesus' ministry? There was a group of people that said, we don't want you, Jesus. He says, bring them here. Bring them to this place and slay them before me. Now, that's a powerful indictment for those who hate the Lord. But nevertheless, Jesus includes it in this story, in this parable, because there comes a day of reckoning. There's coming a day when he will return. So, what do we do with all of this? How do we handle what we have heard? We know that Jesus describes a time that he will be away. In John chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he's with his disciples in the upper room and he's preparing them for what? When he will be away. He goes to the cross, he's buried, he rises again. But in that passage, in the midst of it, in John chapter 14, he says these words. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, just a little while later, in John chapter 15, we read these words. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Why so much talk about bearing fruit? Because God desires, expects his followers to be faithful and invest. There is this strong urging that you see throughout the rest of the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts. There is this unction, this drive that takes the followers of God from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the uttermost parts of the world. There's this drive that they're reminded of who they are, servants of the Lord. And as servants, they have been entrusted. They have been entrusted with their lives and the gospel. What are they going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You see, God has given to you a life to live, and you are living it now. You aren't promised tomorrow. And so therefore, let us live now, investing in the kingdom of God, realizing that there is coming a day of reckoning, that there is coming a day when what we have done for the Lord will be examined. I share with you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This story that Jesus tells to his followers is to take the emphasis upon the kingdom immediately appearing and point to the emphasis, follow me, be faithful, and fruitful. So here we are today. Let me tell you something. The Lord has not yet returned, but he will return. That message, occupy till I come, is a great message for us today. Do business for the kingdom of God. Minister truth into the hearts of men. You see, the currency of the kingdom of God is people. You see, that's what it's about, the souls of men. And seeing them come to know him, that they too might be a part of the kingdom of God. And so, are you occupying until he come? He is coming, and we do not know when. When he comes, there is a day of reckoning. And the prayer of our hearts ought to be, I want to hear these words. Well done, good servant. Thank you, Lord, for helping us focus on the right things. And I so enjoy how you had directed people in the crowds near Jerusalem. And so you've directed us tonight. Lord, each of us have been given a life to live. We've been given time. We've been given the gospel. We've been given relationships. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful, that there might be much fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen.